Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about all this monkey business of five monkeys who get into the habit of not letting anybody go up to the next level because every time they tried to do it, they were sprayed with cold water. Then they changed all the monkeys over one at a time until nobody had ever been sprayed with cold water, but they still would not allow anybody to go up to the next level because they had accepted the idea and passed that idea on to others that if you go to the next level, something bad is going to happen. And of course, then I equated this with the idea that people, especially those who are studying the Bible, get a sense of self-righteousness because they, you know, Christ was a great figure in history, great ideas. So people want to identify with Christ, identify with being right. They want to appear to be right. They want to think they're right, which we discussed earlier in this series about what does it feel like to be wrong. Well, it feels great. It feels fine to be wrong. Because the real question is, what does it feel like to discover that you're wrong? Because see, most people who are wrong, they don't know they're wrong. They think they're right. And so being wrong feels right. That's why they continue to feel that way. But to know that you're wrong, that doesn't feel so good. Well, it can feel good if you forgive yourself for being wrong. You forgive all those people who told you something that was wrong, that was not true. There's no problem with going up to the next level. The problem is the guy with the cold water hose. Escaping out of Solzhenitsyn's teacup. It's simply a matter of climbing up the edge of the teacup and climbing over. There's no problem with doing that. The problem was Solzhenitsyn kept pushing him down. When Solzhenitsyn goes to sleep, you can get out. What's happening in the world today is that people are keeping each other in bondage and they don't even know they're doing it. They know there's some sort of bondage. There's a problem. They can feel the pain of that. And they're crying out, but nobody's hearing them. The Lord's not going to hear their cries. They can imagine he's hearing them. They can imagine they're doing the will of God. And they can imagine that, you know, they're doing great things in God's name. But Christ is going to come to them and say, "Get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't even know you. You don't even know me." You want to get to know Christ? You have to follow Christ. Where did Christ go? He went to sacrifice. He went to serving others. He went to caring about others, healing others. You need to gather together in a congregation, not so that you feel self-righteous, but that you do righteousness. That you actually, as a congregation, start caring about others. Now, our congregations are always small. There should be 10 families, which if families were actually together, if daughters were married and husbands, you know, sons were married, you know, family could be 20, 30 people. And you get 10 of them together, we're talking 200, 300 people. But families are all broke up. Men are not always married. Girls are not always married. They're not always having children, and they're having few children at that. And even if when they get married, how many times have they been divorced? And the families are a mess, and you're divided as families. Very few strong families. We have some in the network that are real strong families, and God had to beat some of them up a bit in order to get them to be strong families. created hard times for them at times. And this brought them closer together as a family. It was a blessing. They thought, like, "Lord, why did you let all this bad stuff happen? Make you stronger. You know, it's like the guy in, increasing the weights. But it's so heavy, but that makes you stronger. Didn't break you as a family. It made you stronger as a family. Now, you were probably already well on your way to doing that. You know, like you may have taken on the extra burden of home education. You may have taken on the extra burden of learning to cook foods and prepare foods that were healthier for your family. And get a little flack for it, too, from your family. Oh, we can't have that. No, it's not good for you. But it tastes so good. Yeah, but it's not good for you. I mean, you have it once in a while, but you gotta have a good diet. You know, it's just like, anything. Too much of a tasty thing is often bad for you. So you have to, sometimes you create little burdens in your life to make your family stronger. You give your kids chores, give them responsibilities, give them duties that they have to perform. Why? Because you want to be mean? No, because it strengthens them. So now we go back to our questions. What is the duties of a minister of his church? Well, we started out with something called a PCM, a personal contact minister. So we didn't have any ministers of the church hardly. We were just starting out, and we're trying. You know, I've been writing these books. God gave me the insight to write some of these books, and I wrote them. And people said, "Okay, what do we do?" Well, to me, it always seemed obvious, but to other people, sometimes you have to explain it. You know, it's like learning to walk. You know, that your kids see you walking, you think, well, they'll just get up and start walking eventually. No, they don't necessarily do that. They have to be motivated sometimes. They have to be helped up. And then, hold on to your finger for a while and walk. But eventually you want them walking on your own. You don't want no 40-year-old kid still holding on your finger when he's trying to walk. He's got to learn to walk on his own. I always remember that my son, he couldn't hardly walk unless you let him hold your finger. And so what I did was I held one of those round clothespins, and he held the round clothespin, and he could walk. But if I let go of the clothespin, he still held on to the clothespin and felt like he could walk, and he wouldn't fall because he was holding the clothespin. It gave him a sense of security. Well, that's what churchianity is. You have a congregation, and it will give you a sense of fellowship, a sense of community. But you have to let go of that and still walk the walk. You know, and so how do you do that? Well, you give them a clothespin to hold. You give them a ritual. You give them something, to give them that feeling of belonging or being still being supported until they can stand on their own. So that's one of the reasons why you gather together and we nominate a congregation, we name a congregation, even though the congregation is not it's a free assembly, it's not an association. And it remains a free assembly because everything they give entirely. If you give with stipulation, then in law, you become an association. But when you give something up entirely, then you remain a free assembly. Now, some of you probably haven't followed that, but we won't go into it here. But that's very important that your congregations remain free assemblies. You have a natural right to peaceably assemble. That's a natural right. It's not a legal right. It's a natural right. In order for your congregations to remain free assemblies, whatever they contribute to that assembly must be completely and freely given. So what makes you an assembly? The fact that you all gave to the same guy, to the same stone of the altar. That you've numbered yourselves with this group. The common denominator is the character of Christ. But we nominate within the body of Christ, you're that congregation. Now, this is an important concept to realize because it will define, by necessity, the duties of the minister of that congregation. That minister of that congregation is not a member of that congregation. And we use the word member in this most general sense because it's a free assembly. You're not persons within an assembly because then you would be an association. You're a free assembly of individuals. You are all kings and priests in your own household who have chosen to freely come together. Not in a summit. And of course, we can go and look at the definition of the word summit. But as individuals, you have freely gathered and you can freely walk away at any time. Now you have a duty and responsibility to those you gather with. But it's your natural duty and responsibility. It's not a contractual one. It's a natural one. In order for you to remain free, it cannot become contractual. You're to have no covenants with them. And the minister is not your God. He's not even a member of your assembly. You gather around him because he's going to connect you to other assemblies. So that you're not just a congregation of God, but you're part of the kingdom of God, the body of God. Now again, we go back to what I talked about on the first show on this particular monkey business. Is that you're gathering together freely, separately, as individuals, not as some sort of corporate unit. The corporateness of your nature is in the spiritual realm. It's a spiritual corporation. It's not a physical corporation. You gather together and you organize yourselves into these congregations of record, and you pick a minister who is good at connecting with other ministers. Because that he will become your connection, your lifeline, your rope to the other congregations of the kingdom. He will be your, you know, you plug into him. You tell him, he tells 10 ministers, 9 other ministers like himself, and now you've got, and they tell their people, and you've got 1,000 people working on this. Your congregation's become a prayer chain. But it's a prayer chain of action, too. Because they will not just say, oh, we'll pray for you. They will actually pray for you in a way that includes action. Prayer in action. And that action will be based on charity. Because you might need some money. You might need somebody to pay a medical bill. You might need somebody to put a roof on your house. We have somebody whose house burned down. There have been men who've gone and helped them build a new house. And might have been some better ways to do it, but they've chosen that way, but they haven't quite finished the roof yet. Needs more help. Maybe people want to go there and help them. Into the network, you can find out who he is and where he is and whether or not you can be of assistance in helping him get that roof on. But that's up to you. See, you have to take the initiative. I'm not going to tell you on the radio. You join a congregation. This is personal business. So you have to join a congregation and go to your minister. And every one of the ministers knows who I'm talking about. And then you can figure out what you can do from there. You have to participate. You have to walk the walk. That's your duty to your fellow man, to care about the weightier matters and the needs of your fellow man. You want to do something to establish an intentional community. You want to. I can show you all kinds of intentional communities you don't want to have anything to do with. You want to be in communion with people who care about others as much as they care about themselves. If they want to join a community because they're looking for somebody to, you know, if we get together and a bunch of people buy land, you know, I can't afford land. And so if we all get together, we can buy land and we can go on there and we can be a community. And then you help me build my house and I help you build your house. Well, the Pilgrims all tried that. They were going to have a community, an intentional community based on the Bible, they thought. They almost all died. Half of them are dead the first year. Why? Because life was hard. Life was harder the next year. Life was harder the next year. But something changed and suddenly they started becoming successful. They started doing something a little bit different. And suddenly they started becoming successful. Now, two things were attributing to this success. One is a lot of the people... Well, I even shouldn't say the laziest people died out. Because chances are some of the people who died out first were actually the hardest workers. They were killing themselves working. Exhausting themselves working. And then taking their fruits of what they had and putting it in the common storehouse. So that everybody, but they were more exhausted. They were more depleted because they had put more in. But they could only take out so much. And then eventually there wasn't enough. And their personal reserves in the flesh were not enough and they died. Because they were hard workers, but they were not wise workers. Because once they put it in the common storehouse, they relinquished their power over it. They gave up their power over it. And they put everything in the common storehouse. And they had nothing left for their own reserve. That isn't according to the Christ plan. That isn't according to God's plan. That isn't according to nature. So, what is according to nature? What is according to God's plan? Private property. What you produce is yours. That's absolutely essential in a free society. It's not the common purse runs towards death. The Bible tells you that. But yet we have people who think they're Christians and socialists at the same time. So what is the duties of a minister? Well, I mentioned the PCM, the personal contact minister. A personal contact minister, get that out of the way, is not a minister of the church. He's a personal minister of an individual who has volunteered to help connect that individual with the rest of an email network so that he can form a congregation of record. He's not working for the church. He's working for, and because two people say, this is our personal contact minister, we put their name up. We'll put their picture up. Now, we have a new rule, and we're letting that, if you're not a member of a congregation, you can't be a personal contact minister, and your picture will come down. Your name will come down. And we can make that rule because the personal contact minister isn't a minister of the church. He just... So we've actually had people who pick personal contact ministers in the network who didn't even know about the network. I said, well, how does that work? Well, that's who I want to be my, but he's not connected to any of us. You know, but that's who I want as my personal contact minister. Well, so is he even on the email groups? No, he's not. Does he know any of us? No, he doesn't. You know what that's like? That's like going down to the hardware store and buying a plug socket, you know, one of those little receptacle plug sockets, and taking it back to your house and plugging your power tool into it and then pulling the trigger and wondering why it doesn't run. I plugged it in, but it's not connected to any electrical wires. There's no wires connected. You just took it out of the package and plugged it in. There's no battery in it. I mean, where do you expect to get? Well, it's plugged in. I mean, a very blonde thing to do. No picking on blondes here. But that's what that's like. But yet there's a guy, supposedly an intelligent systems operating kind of guy, and he picks a contact master who's not connected to anybody. Crazy. But we put them up because they have been contact ministers for somebody else. It doesn't necessarily mean they're your contact ministers. They're not working for the church. We don't regulate them in any other way. But now we require that they also be members of a congregation or they will be removed from that list. And they have to be viable members. Now, what's a viable member of a congregation? Well, in ancient Israel, they had an idea of a half shekel. Everybody had to give a half shekel, which is like a dime or half dime. They had to give that every year. Or they were out. They'd cross their name out. They had to give it. Now, if you didn't even have a half shekel, but you were struggling and somebody had compassion, they could pay your half shekel. But the point is, that little tiny little token was required every year from everybody. There was no tithing required. You should tithe, but there was nothing enforceable about that. Because it was a free society. Even though that tithing was what supported the government, it supported the welfare system, all those things, it was freely given. But the half shekel, you had to give annually. It was required. What was the punishment if you didn't give it? You were out. Nobody's going to come and beat down your door for a half shekel, but you're out. You're not a viable member anymore. You're not a participant. So you had to be a participant on a regular annual basis. And it's just a way of marking who's participating. And it was freely given, like all the offerings, free will offering. But it was a way of marking it. It was a ritual and ceremony. It was one of those clothespin things that it gave the minister something. Well, you're still anteing into the game. Now, if you don't give any of the rest of the time, you're not going to win any pots either. It just allows you to get cards. It doesn't allow you any right to the pot. And so, you know, that's the way it works. So PCM is nothing to do with the church. It has to do with an email group. But it follows the same pattern. If two or more witnesses establish you as a PCM, and you have some criteria that you have to meet in order to be considered that PCM. But now a minister of record, a minister of a congregation of record, a minister of his church, all the same thing. It's an ex officio position where two or more people, again, just like the PCM, pick somebody as they're not their personal contact minister, but as a minister of Christ. And they fill out what we call an SPT form, a sacred purpose trust. And so they say, I pick him, but they ante up. They give something that's at least a half shekel of value. You know, a bag of chocolate, a tube of cock, the shirt off their back, a hatchet and knife set. I mean, people are given all kinds of things. But they give something to him for Christ, for him to manage for Christ. And he does that. And there's a lot more stipulations to that particular office. But basically, that's what you're doing. That's a sacred person. And they make a paper record of it. Gave this to this minister, desiring him to be my minister of the church. They send that to us, and we look at it. And we may sign it and witness it, or we may sit on it. for a long period of time until we find out if this is really a sincere, honest claim. And we know that by what they do. Not by what they say, not even by what they've written, but by what they do. And when we decide that the time has come, then we bear witness and we accept that, and that person becomes, in our eyes, a minister of the church. And the other person we consider to be a genuine, authentic congregant of the church. But they're not really members of anything other than the fact that we see, we now will bear witness. They appear to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But that's our opinion. And that opinion may change. It doesn't change your status. We can't change your status. We don't have the power to change your status. In this whole document that we've gone over in numerous shows now, as far back as a year, they're trying to use this fact that you congregate to change your status. What changes your status? What gave you your status? What brought you into bondage? What made you merchandise? It wasn't the government that made you merchandise. It wasn't the church that made you merchandise. It was your covetous practices that makes you merchandise. That's what it says. I mean, I'm not making this up. Through covetous practices, you will be made merchandise. Pretty clear. So what's going to make you not merchandise? Well, it's going to be God. It's going to be the grace of God. But what practices are going to set you free? If the practice of covetousness makes you in bondage, if the practice of giving power to others takes away the ear of God, then the practice of charity will begin to set you free. And the practice of taking back your responsibilities will give you the ear of God. He will hear you again. And that's why you gather in congregations, for what you can do for others, not for what it will do for you. We're going to talk more about this in intentional communities when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back. So now, you know, write that down. What's got you trapped in bondage in the world today, subject to terrorists and authoritarian tyrants and your neighbor who is taking a bite out of you on a regular basis so that he can have free education, free health care, et cetera, et cetera. And then you're working and working and working. I saw that, you know, that these people lined out across the highway holding hands and blocking traffic. And I thought, those guys should go get a job. I mean, what do those people do for a living? They have all this time to go out and stand in the road and block traffic so that other people can't get to work. Now, I will admit that a lot of those people going to work are selfish and not kingdom seekers. And, you know, they're out to make a buck for themselves so that they have money and they get to go party and all that kind of stuff. But at least they're working. Now, the guys, not only do they not work, they keep others from it. Does that sound familiar? That's like the Pharisees who not only will they not go into the kingdom, they keep others from it. That's because all them Pharisees have been monkeying around for a long time. They don't want anybody going up on the next level. Makes them look bad. They want everybody to think that they're the top. They're in control. Now you got all these candidates running for office and stuff like that. I guess one of the candidates just picked their running mate. I won't say who it is. But he's definitely a statist. But he's got a lot of the appearance of godliness. Married to the same woman and believer supposedly, but does he believe in statism or the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God works by faith, hope, and charity. It doesn't work by force, fear, and violence. So if he's still looking at a government that forces the contributions of the people to take care of the needy of society, he still has not repented, and he is not a following Christ, and he isn't following Christianity, and he isn't what you want. But then again, maybe you don't know what you want. I quoted Ken O'Keefe, who talks about exposing the financial system. He said, if you ask me how the world functions, then you have to understand one thing, plain and simple. The head of the snake, the system of power, is headed by the financial system. People want to hear that kind of stuff because then you got, we can blame the bankers. Or we can blame the Gestapo or the police or the whatever. They're always looking for somebody to blame. And then I come along and say, no, it's not their fault. It's your fault. And the people go like, oh, beat him up. He's trying to take us up to the next level. And we know what happens then. And somebody says, well, what does happen then? If we actually take back our responsibilities, somebody might throw cold water on us. They don't even know that. But the point is this, like the power to coin money. That's such a simple little concept. We talk about the power to coin money. The government's the only one who has the power to coin money. They got a monopoly on it. What does it mean, coin money? It means to stamp a value, a numerical, a denomination, a value on the coin. Can I do that with his church? Can I stamp a value on it and say this is his church and that is not his church? Now I can have an opinion, but I don't. Can I ordain a minister? That was one of the things that in the church document they were reviewing, that the congregation was ordaining a minister. As soon as the congregation ordains a minister, the world has a nexus on that minister, because he was ordained by somebody who's of the world. He's got to be ordained by God. And you, I mean, it seems like it's such a simple thing that all you're doing is bearing witness that you believe that he's ordained by God. You're not ordaining him. And that's all I can do. And I can withdraw my witness. I can say, I ordained you. I didn't ordain you. I recognized your ordination. I gave a recognition, a simple little switch of words, very important in looking at the spirit of what's going on. You do not ordain. Now I've told people that, they'll memorize that and they'll repeat it back to me like they know what they're talking about. And that's why I don't tell people everything, because then they become parrots and it becomes a little harder to tell. But the fact is, I know people aren't really seeking the kingdom because they're not really giving. Christ came to give his life, give his wealth. If you're not coming to do that, I mean, if you're coming to, because I want you to start an intentional community that I can join and be separate from the world. What? You haven't repented yet. You're gonna be setting up a golden calf right away. And you're going to be bowing down and worshiping. And that church document, eventually, that's what it did. It gave the judicial power to the church. No, you can't do that. Especially if you don't have it. Because you already gave it up to somebody else. And your parents have sold you into slavery. Now, the only way back is to stop your covetous practices and start to strive daily to sacrifice yourself, because you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. You care about your neighbor's freedom as much as you care about your own. And therefore, you're not going to be dictating expectations to your congregants or to your ministers as to what you expect from them, or else you're going to pick up your toys and leave. You're here freely assembling to learn to give instead of be covetous. You can't even be covetous of what you have, much less what your neighbor has. He has a right to choose of what he's going to do. You have a right to choose of what you're going to do. You have to come together and self-organize yourself. You cannot hew the stones of the altar. The fellow ministers cannot hew the stones of the altar. They cannot touch them with any kind of force or compelled expectation. You have to learn to fit together. You can't do that unless you learn to forgive. Because forgiving is letting go, withdrawing your desire to control others. God gave you free choice by withdrawing his natural inclination as a creator to control his creation. But by his true nature, he withdrew his ability and right to control you, to puppet you, and said, you get to choose. Follow me or not. Now, you get that choice, but with that choice comes the responsibility. And that's what makes you in God's image. But see, you haven't been exercising that responsibility because you haven't been taking care of one another. Everything hinges. If you want an intentional community, you have to start sacrificing. Now, to who you sacrifice, how much you sacrifice, when you sacrifice, that's going to be up to you. But you can't cheat. You can't fake this. You can't just say, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and it be true. You have to be a doer of the word. If you accepted Jesus, you want to do things in the name of Jesus, then you have to start giving up and sacrificing. You don't have to sacrifice to me, but you have to sacrifice of yourself for somebody else on a regular basis. And the more you do that, I mean, look how much Christ did it. But you have to do it in his name. So you have to do it not so that you get something back like the prosperity gospel. You have to freely give, entirely give, in hope that God will give you back. So the idea of your congregation giving to another congregation on the other side of the country is way better than giving to people right around you. I've had ministers who said, you know, I asked them, why aren't you joining with the other congregation, other ministers? Because I'm going to focus on those who love me. I'm going to focus on my congregation as if he owns it or something. Now, he was very good at memorizing that particular one. And it's, I could actually name several people who have done the same thing. We've never gone up the steps. We haven't gone up to the next level. We don't even know what it looks like at the next level yet. We've heard reference to this kingdom of God, but we don't know what that really looks like. So we read about it and we put together this image in our own mind, but that's all in the tree of knowledge. And so now if I tell you, no, you don't want to be, that's not your congregation. That's your congregation to serve, but it's not your congregation. You don't get any grace for loving those who love you. You only get grace. Well, I'm not going to say you don't get any, but you won't get the grace you need until you love those who don't love you, which is one of the great advantages to loving your enemy. Because you know he don't love you. Now you can love, you know, like you give to your minister, because that's the circulation. That's the way it goes. It goes through the veins of the body. This networking system of circulation, which is the church. And then he gives to somebody else. Now he may give back to somebody in your congregation, but he should be giving also to other congregations. And he could give directly, or he could give to his minister who will give to other congregations. You see, that's the way a body works. You know, you got capillaries putting blood one cell at a time into a vein. And then it goes to another, and it goes to another, and it gets wider and wider until, you know, you've got huge veins and arteries and pumping through the heart and to the lungs and feeding the whole body and taking away the waste. That's how the body works. So you gotta go through the circulatory system. If you cut through that circulatory system and say, oh, I just want to give direct. You know, I got blood down here in the feet, and I want to give it directly to the heart. I don't want to go through the circulatory system. Well, you can do that, but you have to cut through things. And then we get this process called bleeding. So don't do it that way. Go through the network. Because that strengthens the veins. It creates this vascular pressure system. In a closed system of circulation. Do your responsibility and let the next guy do his. So that the whole body is healthy. So, anyway, I'm giving you kind of an analogy. So what are the duties of the ministers of his church? One of the biggest duties is connecting you to the other congregations by being a member of a congregation of ministers. That is absolutely essential, because that's what he is. He's a junction point in the circulation of charity. Charity is what, when you give in the name of Christ, in other words, in a way that strengthens the poor, that's going to bring a blessing to you. But if you want to do it within the body, you give it to the minister, to the altar, to the living stone altar. That minister needs to learn to fit together with other ministers who are doing the same thing with other people. He has to learn to fit together, because we cannot hew him. We cannot make him conform. We cannot alter his shape. We cannot impose our expectations upon him. But we are seeking the expectations of Christ, but we can't impose it. So he has to learn to fit together. If he continuously does not fit together with the other ministers, he may be rejected, because he's chosen not to fit together. So it's very important that your ministers congregate together as a congregation. But you can't force that. It has to come about by choice. The same as your free assembly came together, so do the ministers come together. And it is just as important that those ministers, who are ministers maybe already of some home church or some group, connect with other ministers by forming a congregation of record and then getting access to other ministers seeking the kingdom of God. And then come on the calls with them and meet when they meet. And then maybe meet at Pentecost, maybe meet at the feast, the fall feast, and organize, get to know each other. Then you shake hands, and you go home with this clothespin network connection, where you can call somebody up, you can write them, you can talk to them, and you're part of this congregation of ministers. It's not enough to teach your people to be charitable in their own congregation. It's not enough to teach your congregation to sacrifice the red heifer. In other words, help people outside of the church and the network of Christ. You must also connect them with other ministers who are seeking to do what you're doing. They're seeking to do what Christ said to do, if that's what you're doing. This is the process. This is how it operates. So, that's a minister of his church. So if you had a congregation already, say, 50, 100 people in your congregation, can you find two that would like to bear witness in some form? Now, we have a specific form that we set up, and we don't like people to change it so that there's some sort of uniformity. But if we can get that testimony with two people, because that's what we have to do, is establish everything with two or more witnesses. And then we also see you as a minister. See, it's just as important that we see that those two witnesses continually contribute and participate and care about one another. But we also need to know that the minister cares about other congregations as much as he cares about his own congregation. And the only way to do that is to gather together with other ministers of congregations on a regular basis. It's not enough just to contribute to me or to one of the other members of his holy church. But you have to care about your fellow ministers. And if you care about them, then you care about those that they care about. Now you start becoming a body. In spirit and in truth. Because you actually, in truth, are contributing to the whole body. You're a part of the whole body's circulatory system. It isn't about you become... You should be a moral guide to the people in your congregation. Everybody in your congregation should be a moral guide to everybody else in that congregation. We are all ministers of righteousness. Congregants are not relinquishing their responsibilities. They're not relinquishing their rights. They're not relinquishing their responsibilities. I went back to that again because of the fact that that is very important. To understand that rights are responsibilities, which is where we started. The congregant is absolutely supposed to be the moral guide to his neighbor and to his fellow congregants. And if he sees them doing wrong, he is minister to them. By nature, he should be minister, because by nature, Christ should be in him. And as many as you love, you would also rebuke. You have a moral responsibility to give a good accounting of yourself to your fellow congregants, to your minister, to the ministers that your minister congregates with. And how you do that, that's your choices during the day. And the Holy Spirit has to guide you in that. But I can tell you this, that it should be filled with forgiveness. It should be filled with patience. It should be filled with charity. It should be filled with love for one another. But that's your responsibility of the ministers of his church. To each of you, the same as you have a responsibility to each of you and to the ministers of his church. You are all parts of the same body. Many parts. But that body is spiritual. In the physical world, we are not a giant corporate body of congregant and ministers, except by witness. We're witnessing to a spiritual bond between us and Christ, and therefore between us and each other. It's a love triangle. We love Christ. Christ loves us. Therefore, we by default love one another. Now, how does that manifest? Are we taking care of one another? Are we striving to become the social welfare system of a government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? Are we striving to practice pure religion by caring for the needy of the infirm? Not just widows and orphans, but a family can be overwhelmed by the difficulty of raising a child who has been damaged. I believe that we can actually heal those children. or maybe a wife has become crippled and ill, or a husband, which, the breadwinner may be. And so the great strains will be put on the family, especially if the children are still very young and can't work. How do we do that? Well, it varies from family to family, to situation to situation, because it varies. I can go down long lists and show you, well, with this family, their problem was here, and with this family, it was over here more, and this family had all these problems, plus these problems, and because of location. If you're not concerned about that, you don't belong in an intentional community of free people. And you do, and if the people you are gathering with are not concerned with that, then you don't want to gather with them. So if you want an intentional community, create a virtual community based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, based on people willing to come together to sacrifice for one another, to produce and create a network that provides a daily ministration through that faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, or whatever intentional community you create, you will not have liberty. You will have people trying to get the judicial power in their hands, get the executive power in their hands, get the legislative power in their hands, and they'll be dictating expectations. Oh, the minister should act this way, and the minister should act that way, or we should get rid of him. Voluntary society isn't about somebody wielding a sword and cutting heads off every time somebody doesn't do things the way you think they ought to be done. The whole ISIS thing, where they burn women because they won't become, have free consensual sex with them, which is bizarre. They cut people's heads off. They do all this stuff. That's a spirit rising up in the world that's already infesting your society and calling itself Christian. Time to repent. Well, until next time, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.